All right. Good morning, church. Today, before we get into the word, last week I had shared, or a couple weeks ago I shared about human trafficking and how Super Bowl Sunday is the biggest day of the year for human trafficking, not just of kids, but of women in general. And this year, the Super Bowl's in Las Vegas. And obviously, Las Vegas has a name that's not very good. Sin City. People say what happens there stays there. It's the third most human trafficking in the country is done in Las Vegas, where the Super Bowl is at. And so I just want to come together as a body and pray for human trafficking, for some specific things. But just to give you an idea as we do this, most recent numbers are there are 40,300,000 people enslaved worldwide through some form of human trafficking. 400,000 Americans are trafficked annually, so that's new people. That's not the same people over and over. That's new people over and over and over. And so some of this is just sex trafficking of adults, which we see a lot of in Las Vegas, right? Their prostitution is legalized. And that doesn't mean that all those women are doing that willingly. Just because it's legalized there, many of them are trafficked. They're basically modern-day slaves. But then, of course, we have sex trafficking of children being sold country to country. And so, again, I just want to take this time, because it's Super Bowl Sunday, and take a moment and pray for these things. So if you would just join me in prayer. Father, we just come to you today with a heavy heart on behalf of people who are not free, those who have been enslaved in the different areas. And God, we pray for today for each and every one of them. First of all, for them to have your comfort and to feel your presence around them, that even in the darkest place of their life, that they would feel the presence of God, and that they would feel the peace of God, that they would have hope in Jesus Christ and hope for freedom from their captivity. And God, we just pray that you would intervene into their slavery, Lord, that in each and every one of these cases, Lord, that you would hear the cries of these people and the cries of those of us on their behalf, and that, God, you would make a way where there is no way and miraculously provide freedom and intervene in each and every one of these people, Lord. And God, I pray for those who have been freed, and I pray for the healing of their soul. I pray for restoration of their mind, Lord, and that you would remove the hurt and the pain from their past, Lord, that they would have freedom from the things that have happened to them. And God, we pray for justice on their behalf, Lord. We pray for justice for the those who have been captive, Lord. We pray that the people who do these evil things would be caught, that today, Lord God, I pray for a miracle working God to just move in power, that the darkness of these people would be exposed in the light, that they would be taken into custody, that they would be brought into justice under the terms of the laws of this land for their evil actions, Lord God. And we pray, Lord, that they too, through this, would come to a place of repentance, that they would come to a place of realizing the error of their ways, and that they would find a Savior in Jesus Christ that would change their life. And God, I pray for all the rest of America, I pray for an awareness of these atrocities that are happening in our own country, Lord, and in all throughout the world. Give us an awareness of what's going on through movies like Sound of Freedom and movements, and God, I just pray that we would have a heart for these people, that it wouldn't just be something that's a fleeting thought or that we think about once a year, but God, that it would be heavy on our hearts, that we're aware of what's going around. We would continue to seek and knock and ask on their behalf. And God, I just pray, Lord, that you would move in power today, that we would see a record number of people set free today. And I thank you for the movements in the past. I believe it was a couple years ago that 75 people were praying for freedom for those in sex trafficking, and there were 75 arrests made that day. And so, God, I just pray that you would move in that way today, that freedom would come to those who don't know it, and that, again, most of all, that all these people would find freedom in Christ Jesus. We thank you for it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Continue to pray for that, Lord. And as always, check out our bulletin board out there for our missionaries, as we do support Nicole and Jason in Mexico, who are freeing trafficked kids in Mexico pretty much daily. At least every week they're seeing multiple kids get free. So these guys are in like the hard part of it. I'm talking like they actually go and physically get the kids themselves. So continue to pray for them and build them up as well. You can connect with them and get their newsletter out there too. So today, as we get into the Word, we're still in the book or the letter of Jude, where Jude is encouraging believers to contend for the faith. And the fact that he tells us to contend for the faith is a reminder that we do have opposition. Amen? Has anybody seen opposition to the faith of following Jesus Christ? Now, when we have opposition, to contend for it really means that we're going to struggle with that opposition. And I don't know about you, but one of the worst things about struggling is that you get tired. Does anybody get tired when they struggle? Now, I have this new puppy that I talked about last week, and we're not really letting him off the leash yet. I can still pretty much catch him, but I'm just like, I have this fear of him going to the road. Praise God, right now he's afraid of cars, so he doesn't even go that way. But I was like, I'm going to run with him on his leash. And, I mean, he's a puppy. He's not that fast yet. And so I'm like, I run all the way across the backyard and back, and I do that about two or three times, and he was getting tired. Listen, I was winning. I'm competitive, and I was winning, but man, I was struggling. I was struggling with the opposition that I believe is physics and the fact that I have this larger body than I should have that's not really in very good shape. I was struggling with the opposition. I was tired, and then it was like, playtime is over because I need to sit on the couch, right? I need to rest. If you've got kids, right, there are times that you struggle with the opposition of your kids, but there's also times where you're just tired of it. And you're like, you know what, today, do whatever you want. I don't really care. We'll revisit this tomorrow after I get some rest. You're just like, you just wore out. You just can only do so much for so long. Well, when we think about being tired of struggling with this opposition with our faith, church, the same thing happens. Sometimes we just get wore out. Sometimes we've been through so much contending for the faith that it's like, man, I just don't have it today. But I want to tell you that we can get complacent in that and find that to be how we view every day. You're not going to let that happen with your kids. You only let your kids get away with something for so long, and then you sleep on it, you get some energy, and you're like, all right, you crack the whip the next morning. I mean, I remember there were times as a parent where you go to bed tired, and you're like, whatever. I don't even care if they go to sleep. I'm going to sleep. But the next morning, you're like, I'm recharged. Who wants some? Right? I'm ready to take you guys on again. But with our faith, there's times where we just say, somebody else will do it. Right? Eventually, somebody else will do it because I am too tired. Now, what would happen if we did that with our kids? The house would be overrun. There'd be no adults here today. We'd all be at home tired, wore out, sucking our thumb, overrun by our kids. And that's what's happened in our nation. That's what's happening in the world, is that for so long, people were contending for the faith that I think people got tired. And I think the church was like, you know what? I'm going to take a break and I'm going to let somebody else do it. And now our country is run by a bunch of kids that don't know any better. They're run by a bunch of kids who may be doing what they think is right, but at the end of the day, they really just don't know any better. They've never matured, never grown up. Their stuff isn't rooted and grounded in faith in Jesus Christ. And so we can be tired, but we can't act tired. We can be tired of contending for the faith, but we still have to do the work that needs to be done. We've got to be conditioned for battle, church. We have to be conditioned. So while we're contending, we need to be building. We need to be working out. Who's ready to hit the gym after church today? I don't know why I put my hand up. I'm not going. Just going to be honest with you. But we've got to simultaneously contend, struggle with that opposition, but also be building our faith, getting in shape to be able to continue to press forward. And so last week we looked at the judgment that is to come in verses 5 through 16. And here Jude gives us how to build our faith. How do we be prepared to press on so that we can be in defense of the truth? So we're in Jude chapter 1, verse 17 to 23. And it says this, "But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lusts. These are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And on some have compassion, making a distinction, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by their flesh." If you look at this as building your faith, if anybody's ever built anything from big to small, maybe you've built a house, you've built an entertainment center, or you're a kid and you've built with Legos. There's some things that go quickly and easily. It seems like there's no opposition. It's flawless. All the pieces are there. Everything's right. Then there's other things that you go to build and you think it's going to take forever. I don't know why. If I'm going to build something and my wife says, "How long is that going to take?" It always takes twice that long. Whatever time I tell her, if I say, "Honey, this is going to take me 2 hours, it's going to take me four. I need to just be like, "This is going to take me 8 hours. That way I'm just covered. I'm going to be locked in for the whole day." But when we build these things that seem like they take forever, consider what happens when we run into opposition. Consider what happens when we get to the point where we think we're almost done and we realize there's a piece that is missing. Not only is there a piece missing, but I don't know what that piece is. I just know that there's nothing to hold this part in place. What do we have to do to be able to figure out what the piece is missing? To be able to fully build what we're planning to build, we've got to go back to the blueprints or back to the instructions and pray that they're not Chinese-made instructions where the pictures don't even match the job, right? Have anybody ever put one of those things together where there's no words, it's just pictures, and it looks like it was faxed from Ethiopia, and you're like, did somebody make this with a crayon? Like, what is this picture supposed to be? That's opposition. That's a struggle in building something. But what we've got to do is get back on track by going back to the blueprint, back to the instructions. And building our faith is kind of like that. Building our faith is a job that we have over our entire lifetime that will never be fully completed until we go to be with the Lord. It'll never be fully completed, but that is not a reason to not keep building. We're to keep building and perfecting our faith, but again, it will always have opposition and struggle, even in our own selves, because of the carnal side of our humanity. So we've got to keep going back to the blueprints and keep building our faith. And Jude tells us that we do that, first of all, by remembering. Everybody say, remember. In verse 17, he said, "But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you there would be mockers in the last time walking according to their own ungodly lusts. These are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit." Of all the things that Jude could tell us to remember, all the things, all the instructions throughout All of the apostles' days and through the writings and the teachings of Christ and the examples of Christ, he says, of all things, I want you to remember the words spoken by the apostles. Now, even in that, he's got a specific instruction. I want you to remember one specific thing, not just everything they said. They said a lot of things, but remember specifically what they spoke of our Lord Jesus Christ. See, as we build our faith, the most important thing about building something is that it has that good foundation. The thing that holds up the entire structure, the thing that bears the weight, the thing that keeps things level, and if it crumbles, everything else that's built on it too will eventually crumble. This is Jesus Christ, the foundation of our faith, of what we believe, of what we teach, of who we are, of where we're going. He is the foundation, and it's why we always come back to pointing everything to Christ. 1 Corinthians 3:11 tells us, "For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." He's the only foundation for Christianity, but he's also the only foundation for eternal life. There is no other way. All the sin was laid upon him. He bore the weight, right? That's what a good foundation does. It bears the weight. And he bore the weight of your sin on the cross. He's a good foundation. One who died in our place to give us eternal life. Have you ever thought about what an amazing God that is? Do you ever just sit around and think about how amazing Jesus is that he died for you? That he literally took my place. He was a substitute for me. Like, I deserved to be on there. You deserved to be on there. And he did it for us. This is something that we should come back to daily. We should remind ourselves every day. Listen, not of how bad we are, not of how unworthy we are. It's not about us. We come back to him, how good he is and what he has done for us. Church, that's the foundation of everything we believe. And Jude says, you know what? There's going to be a day where there's going to be mockers. I'm warning you of this so you're prepared and you're not surprised, but there's going to be mockers. There's going to be people who are not spirit-led because he says they are sensual. What does it mean to be sensual? You're led by your senses. How I feel. How do things work out when people are led by how they feel? Not good at all. It's what our country is led by now, is how people feel. Listen, if we're all led by how we feel, where's the unity? Right? If we're led by how we feel, how can we ever come together and work as one? We're all trying to do what feels good to me. He says the mockers will be like this. They'll only want to do what feels good. They'll hear the truth of the word of God, but they will laugh at it. And they will say, God is not going to ever bring judgment upon this earth. This God that you speak of, is he even alive? Is he even real? Did this stuff even happen? Says that they will mock our faith. They'll poke fun at the future plans that we have in Christianity, that we say Jesus not only died and was raised from the dead and ascended to heaven, as if that's not all hard enough to believe if you're leading by your feelings, but it also tells us that he's going to come back for us. Amen? He's going to come back for the church. And listen, that's a hard thing for people to accept. He's not coming back for everybody. He's coming back for those that belong to him, those that confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's who he's coming back for. And then when he comes back with them in tow, he's coming back to wage war. And that's a frightening thing. But the mockers say, well, this stuff's never going to happen. In fact, they deny that there's ever even going to be a judgment to come. They deny the things that Christ said he would do. This reminds me of a story where a few men were discussing something in the Bible, and one man said, well, that's what the Bible says, but that's not what the Bible means. And as a young child walked past and heard what they said, she stopped and said, sir, if Jesus and his apostles didn't know what they wanted to say, how in the world did you find out? But it's funny, but isn't that the reality of where we're at? We're like, if you're trying to tell me that that's not what Jesus said, is not what he meant, like, how do you know what he meant? Right? I believe that if he said it, then he meant it. Because what he says is true. And I'm going to tell you what Jesus is not. He's not a people pleaser. Like, that's not what he came for. He didn't come to make us all feel good. Listen, I know that's what we want. I'm just telling you that's not the reality of why he came. He came for truth. He came to show us the way. And so when we remember what he said, listen, I'm going to tell you, and this takes a minute here to catch up to me. So remembering what he said is more important than knowing what it means. Now, for some of you, you're already like, I don't know about that. Remembering what he said is more important than knowing what it means. I'm not saying we shouldn't pursue understanding. What I'm saying is that if we believe what he said, just as it is, I believe it, that the Holy Spirit will eventually bring understanding to us. But we've got to come to this place where it's more important that I just trust what he said than it is that I understand it. Because if the most important thing to you is to understand it, there's times where we will twist it and shape it and form it into the hole that we want it to go in. And then we get completely away from what Jesus said. Listen, what Jesus says is true. We've got to remember biblical truth. It's the most important thing for building your faith. If you want true faith in Jesus Christ, faith that lasts, a faith that withstands the storm, a faith that's not built on shifting sand, if you want a faith that will not just have you comfortable for life but get you to heaven, it has to be built on biblical truth. Has to be. There's no other way. And that's where people have asked me before, hey, Pastor Tim, how do you convince somebody of the things of our faith if they don't believe the Bible is true? And I tell them, you can't. You just can't. If they're not willing to accept that the Bible is the Word of God, there's nothing you can say to them, because what else do you have? Right? Your opinion, your feeling, which maybe is built on truth, but listen, if somebody can't accept that the Word of God is the truth, I got nothing else to give you. Because that's what everything that I believe is built on, the truth of the Word of God. So we got to remember biblical truth. Second thing we have to do to build our faith is remain. This is in Jude verse 20 and 21. He says, but you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. He says, build yourselves up. Build yourself up. If you've got the good foundation of Jesus Christ, if you remember what he said, you have a responsibility to do something with that. There's times where people are like, man, why am I not growing in my faith? Why am I not progressing? Why does it seem like, you know, this person who's newer in their faith knows more than me, and they're doing more than me, and they seem more effective than me? Maybe you're not building yourself up. Maybe you're not building yourself up in your faith. How do we do that? Jesus told us that in John chapter 15, he's talking about the vine and the branches, and he said in verse 4, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. So Jesus tells us again that it's our job to abide, right? He, as the vine, doesn't just grab hold of the branch and hold the branch on. It's our job to stay connected. That's on us. We've been given the things that we need, and Jude tells us that the first one of those things is praying in the Holy Spirit. Prayer for us has to be more than a wish list, right? Jesus is not a genie, right? It's not just you pray two prayers and then rub the lamp again and pray for more wishes. But that's the way that we treat God sometimes in our prayers. Here's all my things that I want, and if you will do those things, I'll carry on with my day. Listen, our prayers need to be Spirit-led. We need to be praying in the Holy Spirit, and I believe that this is translating to both in our understanding in English and also in our prayer language, in our heavenly language. We need to be a people who pray in the Spirit. What does that mean? It means that it's lined up with the Spirit of God. It does not mean that we sit there like a bump on a log, just fully submissive, and the Holy Spirit just does all this praying through us. That's not what it means to pray in the Spirit. Romans 8:26 says, likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what we should pray as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. It says that he helps us in our weakness, that he works with us in prayer. It doesn't say that he prays instead of us. It doesn't say that the Holy Spirit will do all the praying and you just show up. Listen, God doesn't need your body to be present for prayer, right? It's not like it's about where you're physically at. The Holy Spirit will work with us, but we've got to be involved in the process. And even if you don't know the words to say, it says that he takes part with us and he makes our weak prayers powerful and effective. Church, that's the difference between praying in the Spirit and just giving God a wish list. Is that giving God a wish list, I mean, really is limited in its power. But when we're praying in the Spirit and the Spirit is helping our weakness and aiding our prayers, they're powerful and they're effective. Church, this is important if we're going to remain in Christ, that our prayer life is powerful, that our prayer life is effective. And he says, second, you've got to keep yourself in the love of God. 1 John chapter 4, verse 9 through 10 says, in this the love of God was manifested toward us, that he sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. This is the only way we keep ourselves in the love of God, is by simply letting God love us. That's it. We let him love us, to accept what Jesus has done, and that's it. Then the love is unconditional. This means we don't have to be good for God to love us. He just loves us. It doesn't mean we have to be perfect and obedient and flawless for God to love us. He does just love us. And if you don't understand why, when you picture the work of the cross, that Jesus showed his love for us by going to the cross, but also the Father showed his love for us when Jesus was risen from the dead. And it showed the acceptance of the sacrifice for the people that he created because he loves them. That's why he sent his Son. Church, I don't know if you've ever really caught that, but the Father sent his Son. It wasn't just that Jesus willingly gave his life. It's that the Father said, this is the only way for me to be connected again with the people that I love. We don't have to do something for God to keep loving us, but we do have to position ourselves in a place of being in the love of God by living a life that shows that we are loved by him. The third thing is we've got to be looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. It's so important that we don't let mockers get to us, that we don't let those things that are opponents to the gospel shake our faith or twist or distort the things that we've read and been taught. We have to be looking for Jesus to return. Amen? Now, I'm not saying we have to go sit out in the yard with binoculars looking to the clouds, trying to discern the funny-shaped clouds or the funny color in the sky or all those things. If you want to do that, by all means, go for it. Probably don't post it on Facebook because it's not going to win any souls. I'll just tell you that. But what it does mean is that we have to have a heart and a mind that has an expectation for Christ's return. Like, we have to be expecting that it's going to come. We have to be anticipating it, that it's going to come. I've heard people say, I believe Jesus is going to come back in my lifetime. Now, some of you might be thinking, well, that's nuts. I think, praise God. Praise God that you're expecting Jesus to come back in your lifetime because you have an anticipation of his return like we ought to have because we're supposed to be looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Looking for that transition. Life on this earth is not as good as it gets, man. It's just not. It gets better than this, doesn't it? It gets better than this. I'm going to tell you, of all the things that are great about living in this world, none of them compare to heaven. Not a single one. Listen, I like sports. I love football. I'm going to tell you what, the Super Bowl today, you know what that matters in heaven? Nothing. I'm telling you that we're not even going to mention it. It's not going to be like, do you remember this Super Bowl when this... No, there's not even going to be a mention of it. Patrick Mahomes, as great as he is not going to have a trophy case with MVPs and Super Bowl trophies in it in heaven. He's not. In fact, we're told the only crowns, rewards, trophies that we get are going to be given to us by God himself, and then we're going to lay them at his feet. We're going to lay them at his feet. We're going to surrender all that stuff, and we're going to be like, hey, thanks for that stuff, but here you go because you're all I need. I'm going to tell you that in heaven, we give up everything, but we have everything. It's one of those things that in your mind, it's so hard to comprehend that we're going to give up everything, but we're going to have everything we could ever want or ever need. I'd be happy. You know, Bud's mowed the yard out here for so long, and I'd be happy if I'm mowing Bud's yard in heaven. If that's my job, I'm going to be like, hey, praise the Lord. What I'm really hoping for, because I actually do not like mowing, what I'm hoping for is we have like real grass, but it's like AstroTurf, right? Like it doesn't grow. It just looks great. I'm trusting that if we got streets of gold, man, we got a plan for the grass. I'm just believing for that. But praise God, I'm just going to be happy to be there. Church, heaven is your home. Do you get that? Like, does that register with you that if you belong to Jesus, this earth is not your home? Like, we're passers-by. We're visitors here. We're just passing through. And we got work to do while we're here. But we're just passing through because heaven is our home. And we need to live a life that's homesick for heaven. We need to live a life that's like, come, Lord Jesus, come. I can't wait until I get to dance in those streets of gold. Amen? Acts 20, verse 32 says, so now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the grace, to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Eternal life is our inheritance. Church, it's already promised to you if you belong to God. It's already promised. You just don't fully get it. You just don't fully get it yet. But it's rightfully yours. by way of faith in Jesus. Church, this is how we remain in a place of building up our faith, praying in the Spirit, looking for heaven, being loved by God. It helps us to focus on two things that we need to be strong in our faith: know who we are and know where we're going. If you get anything else from today, in Christ, you need to know who you are, that you are loved, that you are wanted, that you are not here by accident, that you have a purpose, you're here for a reason, and even if you don't know what it is, it doesn't make it untrue. You're loved by God. He desires fellowship with you. And if you know who you are, and then you know where you're going, I know that I'm going to heaven when I die. I know I'm going. And if I know that, church, it impacts the way that I live my life on this earth. It does. It has to. How could it not? For you and me, if we're heaven bound, church, this ought to be something that builds our faith. And it leads us to the third part. We got to remember, we got to remain, and then the third part is we've got to rescue. Jude chapter 1, verse 22 and 23. And on some have compassion, making a distinction, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. Now, how is rescuing someone or something, how is that something that builds our faith? Well, we have to think about it like this. Every single soul that is saved from hell is a victory for the kingdom of God. It's a victory. It's a win. It's the Super Bowl, right? I mean, winning one soul over from Satan to the kingdom of God is greater than a Super Bowl. It's the most important thing that happens in our life. There's nothing more valuable in life or in heaven than a soul, right? That's why Jesus came and died for them, is because they're the things that he values the most. Every soul won is a victory for God. Now, some of you are like, I don't care about winning. I'm not going to ask you to show hands, but people that don't care about winning are people that don't win. I'm just saying, people that don't win at stuff a lot, they're like, I don't care if I win. But if you win a lot, listen, you hate to lose. Right? You know how that works? Because winning is contagious. And when we think about something like Dave Ramsey's plan for getting out of debt, the debt snowball, why is it organized the way that it is? It does not make sense on paper. When you read the way he tells you to do it, you start to look at it logically and you think, well, but the interest rate's different over here and I got this many months left on this one. He says, forget all that. Pay the smallest balance. No matter what the other terms are, smallest balance, pay it first. Why? He wants you to get a taste of victory. He wants you to know what it feels like to win. And after you pay that one off, you're like, that feels good. I like winning. And then you pay the next highest one. Forget about the rates, forget about the terms and the length and all that. Just pay the next highest one. And you win on that one, and you're like, man, I really like this. And that's why it's a debt snowball. Before you know it, you're addicted to winning, and you can't wait to destroy all of your debt. Why is this whole plan created like that? It's not because it makes sense on paper. It's because it gets people in a winning mindset, and they want to do more. Church, for us in the kingdom of God, when we think about souls being saved, when we see a soul saved, it's a victory for the kingdom, and it ought to move our hearts in a place where we're like, man, that is great, and I want another victory. I want to do whatever we've got to do to get another one. Let's move to the next one, victory after victory after victory. Winning is addictive. When the kids were younger and we had our air hockey table at home, and I beat our kids all the time, I never gave them any Listen, did I ever cut you guys any slack? Never. I'd be like, fingers off the table, you know, like, no cheating, no nothing. I'm like, I don't care if you're 8 years old. Get, you know, if you can't reach the middle, I can. Too bad, you know. I won all the time. There's a time when Marissa was like probably early teens, and they didn't like to play me that often. It was like every once in a while, but they didn't really love it. And there's a time when we went down there, and I was pretty confident. I was undefeated against kids, you know. And I remember when she scored a goal on me, and I was kind of like, what is this? What's happening? You know, and I might have got one or two, but she ended up beating me in air hockey, and then guess what? She wanted to play air hockey every day. You know why? She got a taste of victory. She's like, I finally put him down, right? She smelled blood in the water and was like, it's time to attack. It's time to finish the job. And from that point on, we were like 50-50. You never knew who was going to win when we played. But it's this same concept that it was like, man, now that I'm winning, I want to play more. I like this. This feels good. How much more, church, if we're winning for the kingdom of God? How much more that it's not just a temporary, you know, high, it's not a temporary, you know, spike of levels in our brain that are like, man, this feels really good, but it's something that impacts eternity for the rest of all time in heaven. Church, we have to find ourselves in this place where we want to see as many souls as we can get won over for the kingdom of God. It's got to be something that's in our nature. And Jude tells us that there's some that are easy. He says some of them, you have to just have compassion on them. Why do you have compassion on them? You got to show them some mercy, show them some patience, give them a little bit of time. Because what the problem is with them is they really just don't know yet. They just don't know. It doesn't mean they haven't heard the gospel. It means they haven't made a final conclusion on who Jesus is or what eternal life is really all about. They haven't made that final decision yet. They are in this place where they could probably be swayed by hearing the truth in love. For those people, we've just got to show them some compassion, give them some time, give them some mercy in their understanding. But he says other people, right? There's others who you have to save with fear, even pulling them out of the very fire. There's other people that are far enough down the road, they're already committed to their ways of error, they're already deceived by the lies of the enemy, and they're entrenched on this road of fire that leads to hell. There's those people, and yes, with those we have to lead them to the truth and love too, because there's only one way to deliver the truth, and that's in love. Amen? It's the only way that's effective and powerful. But we're talking about people that are in deep, but church, we have to have a sense of urgency that they're running out of time. They're running out of time. They need the fear of the Lord. What do the Proverbs tell us? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of what? It's the beginning. Like you can't understand the gospel without some fear of the Lord. And they need to understand that God is creator and he's redeemer, but he's also judge. And they have to understand that they ought to have a healthy fear of the Lord, knowing the reality of his judgment. There's only one way to avoid the fire of hell. And the fire of hell is not a party with their friends. Guys, do you realize how many people, in all honesty, they really believe that that's what their final destination is? A party in hell with their friends. It's not going to be a party. It's not going to be fun. It's torment forever. Forever. It's this place of this, it's not what we see on the cartoons. It's not just going to be like you got these people shoveling coal into a furnace or whatever goofy stuff it tells us. We know it's the lake of fire because the Bible tells us that. But what happens to these people there is they're tormented by that worm that never dies. That turning of their conscience, that replaying, I believe, and many theologians believe, that replaying of every opportunity they had to receive Christ. Every opportunity that they had to see Jesus for who he really is. Every time that a person tried to share that with them in love, every time that God tried to reveal himself to them through creation or a dream or a vision or whatever the opportunities were, it's just going to be an endless loop that'll play forever. And you might think, well, that sounds kind of mean. But here's why that is. It's a reminder that it's not God's fault that you're here. He didn't put you here. You chose to be here. It's a reminder that God is good and loving and that he wanted to save you, that Jesus died on the cross for you, and you chose to deny him and to reject him. Church, that's part of the message that needs to be shared to those who are in this deep, dark place that need to be saved with fear and pulled out of the fire. It's already their destiny based on the decisions that they're making, and it's up to us. It's up to the church to reveal that to them. Listen, Jesus is the only way to avoid eternity in hell. Now, I'm going to tell you what it's not. Jesus is not the way out of hell, because once you're there, it's already too late. He's the way that we avoid it in the first place. He's not the way out because it's too late. You have to accept him here and now while you have breath in your lungs. That's the reality of the gospel. That's the reality of the truth, is that you have to receive what he's offered you now, and then you get to go to heaven when you die. See, this stuff builds our faith. I know it's kind of hard, it's kind of heavy, but the reason that builds our faith is because it's a reminder of what we've been saved from. That ought to encourage you, that you think, man, look what God has done in my life. Look at what I don't have to face at the end of the road, that I get to go and be with him in heaven. And listen, knowing what you've been saved from and knowing the power of the blood of Christ that can break every single chain, knowing that it can free any prisoner, church, it brings us back to that foundation that it's all about Jesus and not about us. It's not about anything that we've done or could do. It's about him. And do we believe that today? Listen, if we're going to contend for the faith, we've got to be building up our own faith, because it's the only way we can continue this struggle of opposition. It's the only way that we can stand up in the times where we're tired and weary and we don't feel like it and we don't want it. It's got to come back to this. Do we remember what the apostles said of the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you remember the truth of who he is and what he's done for us? And if you do, do you remain in Christ? Are you plugged into him? Are you praying in the Holy Spirit? Are you remaining in his love? Are you anticipating his coming? And then are you one that has a heart to rescue the captives? Are you so thankful for what God has done in your own life that you look around our world and you say, I can't let other people experience that. That yes, praise God that he saved me from it, but how could I let them? Whether it's easy or hard, listen, church, we've got to attack them both. We've got to be able to come with from a place of compassion and say that God loves you and he has a plan for your life. Can we share the truth with them in love? Because if we see a victory in that, church, I promise you that you'll want more. I promise you that the plan for us to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them all the commands that Jesus has taught us, that he's commanded us, When we do that, church, we will see the lost saved. Do you have a heart for that this morning? Is your faith strong enough to believe it, or do you need built up this morning? My prayer is that the Word of God built you up in this place this morning. That we don't leave this place condemned or beat up or feeling like we're not doing enough, because listen, none of that matters. That's yesterday's news. God loves you, and He has a plan for you that still applies right here, right now. That His mercy's new every day. His mercy's new every day. Every day. Every day. Every day. Even throughout the day. You don't have to wait until tomorrow morning. Praise God for that. Right here, right now, His mercy's new for you. Would you stand with me? Father, we thank You for the Word of God. We thank You for this letter from Jude and for the encouragement and the challenge that it is. And God, I pray for those within the sound of my voice, Lord, that today our faith would be built up. God, that we would find ourselves in a place here that we hunger for more of You. That as we remember Your Word, we remember the truth, we remember what has been spoken of You, that it brings us back to that place of reflecting upon a solid foundation that we're thankful for and we continue to look to. God, we thank You for the ability to remain in You. And Lord, I pray for those in this place today that You would help us to stay connected to the vine, because without You, Your Word tells us that we can do nothing. And so we need You today, Jesus. We need the Holy Spirit working in us and through us and partnering with us in prayer, in our understanding, but also in a prayer language that as we lift up our voice to heaven, God, that we would be doing the will of God and not just the checklist of man. Give us a heart and a passion for prayer. Lord, touch our hearts this morning, that we would be able to rescue those who don't know this hope that we have. Give us a burden for the people who have gone the wrong way, who are already far down the road, those that we're going to have to save with fear. Lord, I pray that You give us a burden for those people and an opportunity to introduce them to a loving God who still cares about them, who still has a plan for them. And Lord, that we would taste the victory, not for our building up or our edification, but Lord, for the victory for Your kingdom. That it would be something we would desire more of, because every soul saved is glory to Jesus Christ and to Him alone. Lord, we thank You for every opportunity that You give us. We pray today as we open up the altar that if we need to come to a place of repentance, that we would have the boldness to do that, to come and kneel at the altar and give it over to You. If we need somebody to partner with us in believing or praying and anointing us with oil because we're hurting and sick in body, Lord, I pray that You would give us the boldness to do those things today, that we leave this place with an encounter with the living God that would give us exactly what we need so that we can go out there and continue to contend for the faith. We give it all to You this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.